We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Life's not always easy, is it? It's not always fair, but thank God there is a God. And that we don't have to rely on our own thoughts and our own opinions. So I'm excited to get into God's house. I mean, after a long week, regardless, there's just something special about being in his house. I think we've got some free upgrade seats here if anyone wants to be bold enough and come and take them. You might just help me preach a better message. Is there anyone in here that wants a bold Anyone want to jump up here? I see some people shifting forward. Amen, amen, amen. I will preach better. Put your hands together for them because I'm going to preach better. Yeah, there's another seat right up here. I'll tell you, it's not because, the anointing might be stronger in the front. It's just less distraction between you and all, you know, between where you're sitting and all the things that are happening. We just like moving to the forward. Plus, it helps me. I need my little... See, I can only see so deep because of the lights, and so you get it. I don't need to explain it. Thank you. All right, we're going to get into the Word. I'll tell you right now, this is the Christmas season, as you can see on our stage. We've got an amazing set. Thank you for all the creatives that were here. There's some people here until 1 a.m. this morning working on this stuff. So you come in and go, oh, that's cool. It's more than cool. It's a spirit of excellence, and it's good to be in a house that if you're going to bother doing it, you do it with excellence. Amen? And so today, we're going to start a Christmas series. So exciting. Is there anyone else in this room that gets giddy when they think about Christmas? I mean, anyone else to just get, I'm like, I get thoroughly pumped. Like, I just like, it's Christmas, the best, it's the most wonderful time of the year. You know, my wife said, Chad, we've got to watch a Christmas movie as close to every night between now and Christmas. And I was just like, that is a serious challenge. Okay, that is very, very, very hard to do. But how many know I'm game for challenges? Like, I'm competitive. I looked at her today, I was like, Christmas movie tonight. And so there's something about it. It's a wonderful time of the year. You get together. There's everyone's holly and jolly and merry and bright. And well, maybe not everyone is, but maybe they should be. And maybe that's what we're going to talk about today a little bit. But what I'll tell you is today I want to start a series titled Tis the Season. Tis the Season. Each week I will spend some time focused on what this season is or should be all about, as well as how we should approach it. Tis the season. You know, and so for the first part, I'm going to be speaking on tis the season to be merry and bright. Merry and bright. I don't read the dictionary often. I only, you know, go to it when I need it. But how many, you say words so much every day or through seasons, and you're just kind of like, yeah, I know what that means, but what does it mean? Have you ever been there? I know what it means, but what does it mean? And so I looked it up. Bright, giving out or reflecting a lot of light, shining, which we've talked a lot about, full of light. I love this one, vivid and bold. And then when I read merry, it says, cheerful and lively. The narrow streets were dense with merry throngs of students. First of all, no one says throngs anymore. Maybe that's why people don't read the dictionary anymore, okay? Maybe they should update the dictionary with, sorry. Anyway, the whole point is, I'm like, God, you know, this is a season where we should be merry and bright, but what does that mean, and how do we get there? And this season, unlike any other season, it creates such a wide array of emotions. It creates such a crazy wide array of emotions. But when I think about being merry, this is what I read in Proverbs 17:22. It tells me, a merry heart does good like medicine. A merry heart is like medicine. It does your body good. It's better than milk. It does your body good. So if it's hard to be merry this season, maybe there's circumstances surrounding your life and maybe this season isn't starting off the best, can I encourage you? All you need to do is find a reason to be merry. Because a little bit of merry, you know, just a little bit, it's like medicine. So if you can just muster up a little bit of merry, then you can find a reason to smile this season because it will be like medicine. Yeah? Have you ever noticed that, you know, things that make you smile, they last. Like they go, it's like a longer, either way, like here, give you an example. Is there anyone that's, you know, you watch a funny movie or a funny show, and afterwards you realize you're just in a happy mood. Have you ever watched the opposite? You watch something very intense, something kind of dark, something, you know, kind of good guy chasing bad guy, very intense, and before you know it, it's like the movie's over and you're supposed to go to bed, but you're all amped up, you can't, like, you know, so now you've got to have like kind of like a nightcap show where you're like, I need something happy now to be able to offset it so that I can get in the mood now to go sleep. You see what I'm saying? I need to be happy. I can't go to bed. Otherwise, all those FBI agents are going to be running around in my dreams. I didn't do it, man. But the point is, there's something about, if you can just have a reason to smile, if you can find a reason to be happy, it actually will magnify itself. It will multiply itself. And the point of this is, being merry and bright is your decision. Tis the season to be merry and bright. Tis the season for you to make a choice on how your season will go. Because we do have the ability, whatever we decide to harbor, remember last week we talked about it? Whatever we decide to harbor, it multiplies. It magnifies itself. And then we end up becoming what we've harbored. Do you understand? You harbor bitterness, no one wants to be around you. Man, there's always that person who, you know, you get so upset when you're going to the party or you're going to hang out with somebody or like the group and stuff, and all of a sudden you realize that person's not going to be there. And you're like, oh, man, we need them here. There's something about them. They're full of life. They're always happy. They change the atmosphere. Are you with me? I remember, but it's just something about this little smile. Have you ever been, I don't know if in your situation, when I was growing up, whenever I was angry or upset or mad, I remember my father always trying to make me smile, right? He'd be like, don't you smile at me. I don't want to see those chiclet teeth. You know, don't you do, you know, and I'm like, God. Stop it. Stop it. You know, and now I do the same thing to my kids and the same reaction. But there's some, it's like medicine. All of a sudden, it's like a kink in the armor. If you can crack a smile, all of a sudden everything starts to fall. It's like pulling bricks from the wall, and this hardened, upset moment, if you can just crack a smile, if you can find a reason to be merry, all of a sudden, like medicine, it will shift something in your world. Are you with me? This season, more than any other time of the year, brings such a wide array of feelings. The Christmas season creates some of the biggest smiles on children's faces of all ages, right? Yet it also creates struggles, depression, and even a spike in the number of those that attempt to take their own life. How on earth could the most wonderful time of the year create such dark emotions in some, while such bright emotions in another, or in others? This morning I want to share the secret to living a life that is merry and bright. Are you ready? What I need to do is also help you understand that I'm about to preach 3 weeks of Christmas stories or series or message without preaching from the Christmas story, because we have that on the Eve service. Are we all on the same page? I don't want you to leave today and be like, oh my goodness, he didn't even preach out of the Christmas story. It's coming. What you should be thinking is, how is he going to turn this into a Christmas angle? That's what you should be thinking, because you're going to flip with me to Luke 15 and I'm about to preach a Christmas message out of the prodigal son. Are you with me? Luke 15, 11 through 32. I hope that you came ready to read some word, because the more word I read, the more Bible I read, the less likely I'll be able to mess up. So we're going to read a lot of word today. Is that okay? So check this out. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. I'm running away. Give me everything you have so I can live all right, even though I'm running away. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, 'What's going on? Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one measly crumb, even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when the son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" You know, as I read this story, what's interesting not only about this story, but about every story, about all of our stories, what's interesting is the angle you choose to see the story from determines your reaction and thoughts and feelings towards the story. So, for example, if you read this story from the prodigal son's view, it's got some rough roads, but it has a happy ending. If you choose the father's perception or his angle, it also has a happy ending. However, if you read it through the older brother's eyes, it looks very different. See, you must choose the angle which you see your life. You must choose the angle in which you see your world. Because the same story can happen. The same situation can happen. But the fact of the matter is, the way you see it changes everything. Do you understand? And so, it's true for even our own lives. You must decide whether you see your story from a happy angle, kind of a comeback kid story angle. Maybe you haven't had it easy, but you know you're on the way up, not on the way down. How do you look at your plot twists? Do you understand that sometimes plot twists are there to strengthen your story, not to weaken your character? Don't allow it to weaken your character. Otherwise, your story won't be strong. Right? You must decide whether you see your story as a happy angle, whether you'll see it as a woe is me Eeyore story. Nobody. The troubles I've seen, nobody knows my sorrow. Man, no one likes hanging out with Eeyore. I'm pretty sure Eeyore doesn't even like Eeyore. He's always so focused on his tail. God's not called you to focus on your tail. He's not called you to be the tail. He's called you to be the head. But you decide the view. You decide the angle. Leave it right there. Here are a few things that stand out to me from this story when it comes to being able to live merry and bright. That's still what we're talking about, okay? Number one, try to make bright decisions. Try. Is the decision I'm making right now wise? Is the decision right now that I'm considering, would those that I consider smart, not just my friends, would they agree this is a wise decision? Try to make bright decisions. There's nothing better than enjoying the fruit of a good decision. If this son had some more wise counsel around him, maybe he wouldn't have squandered everything he had. Maybe when he said, "Light bulb, I have a good idea." Maybe if he didn't have an echo chamber or a bubble around him, in which all it did was echo back the bad idea as a good idea, maybe if he looked to make bright decisions by surrounding himself with bright people, and that's not even an intelligence shot. That's just an understanding of right and wrong. That's an understanding of how, like sowing and reaping, the decisions you make will affect you whether you see it now or 20 years from now, right? And so try to make bright decisions. It says in verse 13, a few days later, this young son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, isn't this how it always happens? About the time he was at his end, something worse happened. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. You know, it's important to understand that just because you made a bad decision doesn't mean you have to stay in the bad decision. Because every day you wake up, you get to either reaffirm the decision you were going or redirect the bad decision you made. You have the ability to hit reset. You don't even have to wait for the morning. However, I know the Bible says joy comes in the morning. Maybe you haven't been living in joy. Maybe you haven't been living in a merry and bright world. But the fact of the matter is it's based more on how you see the world than what the world is. Because you know what? I know the world is full of struggles. And I know the world isn't easy. And I know it's a dark place. But we weren't called to curse the darkness. We're called to shine a light. Who you are should affect your world. Your world shouldn't affect who you are. Do you understand that? We need to make right decisions. Number two, come to your senses about your situation. See, you may be in your pit. And how many have ever heard the concept that sometimes you have to hit rock bottom before you start to make your ascent? All I'm trying to say is if you find yourself in a pit, hit rock bottom fast. If that's what it's going to take, fail fast so that you can succeed quicker. And you go, Chad just told me to go fail. No. If you're succeeding, why would you fail? It's like, I can walk. Let me shoot myself in the foot with a nail gun. Yeah, that's great. No. If you're doing well, then keep doing well. If you see yourself going down, pull up. However, there are some times where people, they're in the pit. But they got to get out of their pit. But they're too busy throwing a pity party in their pit to get out of their pit. So don't throw your own pity party. Understand you were called to live a merry and bright life. So put down the popcorn. Stop watching the sad reruns of what is called your life. Put it down. And refocus and begin to focus on making decisions for a better future. Because you can do that. God says, I put before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose this day. He gives us the choice. Yet we get upset about the choice that we chose. We get upset that somehow all of this just happened around me. No, we get to choose to live merry and bright. Maybe it's time to make a new choice. Maybe it's time to make a shift. But we have to come to our senses. And when I read this, it's interesting because he came to his senses in a pig pen. He was in a pig pen. And he was looking at the food that no one wanted so much to the point that they wanted to give it to the pigs. And he was looking at that going, that looks pretty good. See, when you think what is so obviously disgusting starts to not look so bad, you're in a bad place. He's like, man, wow, I could eat those pods. I could eat that. And he said, okay, we're going to keep moving. The point is, look what it says here in verse 17. Finally, he came to his senses. He said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father. See, when you come to your senses, this is a big deal, though. I see this all the time, whether it's in counseling, whether it's sitting down and talking with people and being able to try and help them through some of their issues. What I've come to realize is oftentimes the moment they have that come to your senses, come to their senses moment, the minute they have that revelation, the minute they have that light bulb moment, it's so important to get them to move. You see, the problem is someone will go, oh, I get it. I get it. I have that moment where they go, it's me. No one likes to say that. Most of the time they don't say it's me. They just look at me like, can we not say it? I'm like, it's okay, but you know it. It's you. But anyway, what happens is they have this like epiphany, this wow, this revelation. But then what happens is they sit there long enough for their emotions to drown the revelation. Long enough for that coming to their senses moment gets suffocated by the woe is me mentality, or the I can't make it mentality, or I'm not good enough mentality. You know, I was just recently talking to somebody who's he's been having some serious struggles, and he's had some relapse situations go on. And I just told him, I said, look, man, God isn't here saying shame on you. The devil, the adversary, the enemy, all he looks to do is make you feel guilty, because if he can make you feel guilty, it'll create distance between you and God, because you don't feel worthy to go back to God, but God is your answer. See, guilt and shame, that doesn't come from Jesus. The moment of conviction isn't to make you feel guilty or shameful. It's to help you understand, I got to get close to the one that can fix me. But the devil likes to twist it. And he likes to make you feel like you're not worthy of talking to that God, because why would God ever want to hear from you again after that? And you're like, well, that's not the God I read about. But we get suckered into this thing all the time. And we fall and fail, and we believe the lie. But what I've come to realize is when you have that moment of coming to your senses, you have to move. Even when we read in the Bible about Jesus going and healing the man that couldn't walk, was lame for over 30 years. He was sitting by the pool and he couldn't get in. And Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And he's like, yeah, I do, but I can't get in. Remember? And what did he say? As soon as he healed him, he said, get up and go. He didn't want him hanging around where his emotions and his comfort zone could actually pull him right back down to this man. Who cares if you can walk if your spirit's still broken, because all you do is hang around with broken people? Who was at the water? Nobody that was looking forward. Only people that were talking about their present and their past. Man, we got to be talking. You know, when Marco was talking about the tithe and offering, and he said that Jesus' word had already declared what was going to happen with Lazarus, you need to understand that God's word has already declared what's going to happen with you. And until you believe it and you speak it, it probably won't happen. Because what we believe, the life that you perceive, the life that you see, how you see yourself is how yourself will play out. If you continue to feel like you're just never good enough, you won't be good enough. And it's not because you were created flawed, it's because your perception of yourself is flawed. We have to walk in the same boldness and faith that we have, that Jesus is who he is. You better have the same boldness and faith that your calling is what it is. That you're called to great things. That God called you not to be some flawed, marred, scarred. No, he called for you to be healthy and whole so you could live out the life he's called you to. And so you can't say that God is inerrant and that his word is inerrant, but it just is errant in your life. And that it doesn't work for you. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? Okay, well, we'll keep on moving. So when we come to our senses, you must act in the moment. Don't sit and wait for your senses to be drowned out with continuous emotions. Number three, remember who your father is. You may be sitting here thinking, I have nothing to be happy about. You don't even know my life. You don't know my struggle. You don't know what's going on in my life. The fact of the matter is, if you would just remember who your father is, everything could change. I love what it says here in the scripture in verse 20. When the father sees his son far off before he had made it back, he saw his son far off, which told me he had been watching for his son regularly. He had already had hopes and desires that they would return and that the life could change, that it could be merry and bright. Amen. And so what's it say here? Verse 20, it says, filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. And in the New King James Version, it says they began to be merry. Let's remember this season, we are celebrating the love and compassion of the Heavenly Father. And the same way that this father in the story ran to a hurting son and kissed him was how God the Father sent us a kiss here on earth in the form of a Savior. He ran to a hurting world. He robed himself in flesh. He came down and he chose to love us. He chose to come to us in our hurt and our pain. You say, Chad, you don't even know the life I'm living. Yeah, but we're not trying to celebrate your life. We're trying to celebrate what God did for our life. It's not about you. The quicker you stop focusing on the world as if you're your world, we put ourselves in this crazy pressure cooker with all these high expectations and dreams. And when they don't work out, we start to falter and we start to hurt. And do you ever think maybe the thing that you've been holding on to wasn't even your call at all? Maybe the thing that you're upset that never came to pass actually wasn't what you were called to do. And the longer you hold on to that woe and that hurts, you'll never do the thing God's called you to do. Being merry and bright isn't about you. It's not about what's happened to you. It's not about it's not about what you have. It's about what he gave. It's about what this little baby, 8 pound, 5 ounce little baby sitting in the manger. We're talking about this little baby that changed worlds. It changed the world. And it's because he loved us. I'd say that's a reason to be merry and bright. Continuing, number four, how you choose to see the situation is everything. Do yourself a favor and think beyond your bubble. The 6 feet that is your world, wherever you walk, wherever you go, if you could allow yourself to get outside your bubble, if you could allow yourself to see things from a different angle, if you could allow yourself to see the situation for what it is, not just how it affects you. It would help you in being merry and bright. Meanwhile, I'm gonna shift gears here and talk about the brother. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, "What was going on? Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return." Look what it says in verse 28. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. He decided to have a pity party. He decided to, he was only seeing things the way he was going to see them. And the way he was going to see them was right because they were his feelings. Sometimes all we want to do is focus on how we feel rather than what may be true. How you choose to see the situation is everything. And I pray that we as a church will be more like the father and less like the brother. When it comes to the way our church acts, the way our family acts, I mean, we're a family. This is a community. Metro Fam. You didn't know? Now you know. So the way this family acts is to always act more like the father, less like the brother. Because a functioning, healthy family puts the other before themselves. How do you see the situation you're going through? Number five. Just randomly, another thought, pay attention to who you share air with. Pay attention to who you welcome into your bubble. Those around you, how they act can affect your happiness. You know, when I think about Jesus, he had the 12, but actually if you read, he also had the 3. Yeah, you got a lot of friends, but there's a few good friends. They're the ones that you open up to when you don't want it to be on social media because you trust them that they'll stay off social media with your problems. And if they don't, then you need a few better friends. or you need fewer of the good friends. Or you need to swap them out with good friends. But the fact is this. Who you choose to rub shoulders with, who you choose to allow into your world. And look, I'm not here saying don't love on people. I'm just saying make bright decisions when it comes to people that are going to shape and affect your world. You say, we're just friends. It doesn't affect me. Of course it does. And for you to say that statement is not a wise statement. We have to understand that we are creatures of our environment. If we cultivate our environment with faith-filled people, with people anchored in the Word, and we choose to receive more of what God has for us than what the world has for us, we cultivate a healthy bubble. And I'm not saying I'm not trying to tell you to live in a bubble and live under a rock. But what I am trying to tell you is focus on health. Focus on health. And so I look at this situation, and when I see this brother make these decisions, it says that he was out working in the fields, but the fact that he was a brother, the fact that he was a son of the father tells me he was probably supervising in the fields. He had some form of authority. And the fact was this. You have influence. And the decisions you make and the attitudes you take, they affect other people. You know, I know that there are people that have come and gone and left the church, and they had left and they came and all these things. And some of them, over someone else's offense, they allowed someone into their world to speak into a dark place and drag them to a bitter place where actually it wasn't even their own offense. But what I can tell you is you've got to be so careful about the health of those around you because it affects you. Are you with me? It's just understand God has called you to live merry and bright. And if the people around you aren't shining bright, reconsider. So pay attention who you share air with. If you spend too much time with those who complain about what they don't have, you may also begin to see things half full as well. Number 6, focus on what you already have. You want to live merry and bright? You want to enjoy this season? Focus on what you already have. That's huge. When I think about it, I'm sitting here thinking, goodness gracious, I walk into our house and we are so stinking blessed to live in America and have all that we have. And, well, you know, if we would just focus on what we have, maybe we would change what Christmas looks like this year. Maybe we wouldn't get sucked into the commercialism where we think we need, you know, Julie and I talk often about, do our kids really need any more toys? Now, of course, we're going to buy toys for our kids. We're not mean parents. But maybe we're going to instill in them the fact that there are other kids that don't have many toys. And so we're going to go through your closet and you're going to bless some people with toys. And they're not going to be the ones that are wore out. They're going to be some of the nice ones that you barely use. And we're going to bless somebody. And I'm going to cultivate that culture in your life because it's better to give than it is to receive. And as soon as seriously. So we take our kids and our kids get to go and pick out one of those tags. And then our kids get to go shopping for that child. Our kids will learn it's better to give than to receive. And if they don't learn it well, they'll stop receiving. Because you reap what you sow. Focus on what you already have. His father, this is what his father said to the brother. His father said in verse 31, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. The fatted calf that I killed was yours. In fact, I didn't kill it just for your brother to eat. I killed it for you to eat. Stop throwing a pity party and eat the calf. Everything I have is yours." If we would just focus on what we already have, the Father has already given it to us for the life that this brother had. Man, I think oftentimes, I'm about to get sidetracked, but it's okay. I think oftentimes people, you know, let's think about the testimony. We've heard some amazing testimonies in the past, and even with Pastor Take Shure recently. And some of us go, man, we didn't have that amazing testimony. Or maybe we talk about somebody who's had a huge issue with alcohol or drugs or some huge past, and we go, man, their testimony is so powerful. And my testimony is not very good. I won't share it with anybody because it's not powerful. Have you ever thought that maybe all that they went through, God had to help them to a place where, you know what? A lot of credibility was lost. A lot of struggle that came created such deep wounds. We've got to make this powerful. Could you ever think that maybe if you just hung out on the straight and narrow your whole life, maybe that's more powerful? It's exciting to know that God has held you in his hand. Don't feel like you don't have, focus on what you do have. And I say this because this brother, rather than focusing on the amazing years of substance, fulfilling life, of all the things that he was able to have that his brother didn't have, he's sitting here thinking, you're throwing him a party and look what he did. And the father's like, you've been living a party your whole life here. Do you want to talk about the pigs that he almost ate with? Literally? How about we focus on what we already have rather than focus on what we think is fair? You know, I love the parable. It's crazy. It just twists your mind. Everything that we consider in this world. But I love the parable where the people go out in the fields and the guy who owns the field is He's bringing people in and letting them work. Hey, you know what? You didn't have a job today. Go ahead and work here. You'll work for this much. 4 hours later, oh, you don't have a job today. Come on in here, work. You'll work for this much. And at the end of the day, one guy walks in and he gets to work for like an hour, but they all get paid the same. And the people that worked all day, they said, that's not fair. And the guy said, didn't you agree that you would work the whole day for this price? Focus on what you already had. Focus on, and we go, well, that's not fair. How about we stop talking about what's fair? Because what Jesus took for us on the cross wasn't fair. Are we going to focus on Jesus? Because if we focus on him, we'll learn to be merry and bright. Are you with me? Choose, number seven, choose to live merry and bright. We need to remember this Christmas season isn't about what is under the tree. It isn't about who made it home or didn't make it home for Christmas. It isn't about what happened to us. It's about who was given to us. That's what Christmas is about. It's about heaven coming to earth. The promise that was to come, it came. That's what it's about. Christmas is about sharing the joy of our Savior's birth. It's a time to be merry and bright. We are to be cheerful and lively. We are to let our love shine bright. We are to live a life that overflows a little extra this season with gratitude. Again, don't allow yourself to get sucked in to the crazy commercialism. What the world would prefer you to focus on. Don't allow yourself to think about the things that would try to steal your joy. Your joy, your ability to live merry and bright is not based on those things anyway. Our joy must be in Jesus. And if our joy is in Jesus, no one can steal it from us. As we close, let's read the scripture together. Terry, as you come back. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." If our joy is in Jesus, no one can take it away. Come on, 'tis the season to be merry and bright. Let's be thankful for what we have. Let's be thankful for the promise that was fulfilled in Jesus.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.